As we move forward in the Gospel of John, we will go to verse number 43. Now, we're in just the first part of John. The first 12 chapters are covering a couple of years here of the life of Jesus' public ministry, almost 3 years of his public ministry. Because when you get to chapter 13 through 17, it's just going to be covering a few hours. And then when you get to chapter 18 to chapter 21, it's just going to be a few days. So the portion that we're in right now is covering, you know, the 3 years of Jesus' public ministry. We know that the heart of our message is this: I Am is about identifying, believing, and accepting and understanding Jesus as the true and only Son of God. And it's based on his personal testimony given through his ministry, in his actions, and in his words. Now, going into chapter 4, verse number 43, Pastor Cody spoke to us a couple of weeks ago, talked about the meeting that Jesus had with the Samaritan woman and how he reached out to her and how her life was changed. So we've come out of that, and now Jesus is departing for Galilee, and that's what we'll pick it up. John chapter 4, verse 43. This is the second of seven miracles that are highlighted in the Gospel of John. The first one being what? Do you remember? Turned water into wine. This is the second one. John chapter 4, verse 43 says this: After the 2 days, he departed for Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son he was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and he asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus, he says to this individual, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The official said to him, Sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus says to him, Go, your son will live. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. The father knew that that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, Your son will live. And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. Let's stop there this evening. Now, obviously, this is a divine appointment where an individual seeks out Jesus with a very desperate request, with one thing in mind: for his son to be healed. But in the end, this individual receives much more than what he ever expected. He had one thing in mind when he came to Jesus: my son's about to die. I need my son to be healed. And I've seen what this man can do. I've heard what this man can do. So I'm coming to him. That's the only thought he had in mind, but he got so much more. Right off the bat, that makes me ask the question: how many know that God wants to do more in our lives than what we sometimes expect, and certainly do more than just meet our crisis needs? He wants to know us, and he wants us to know him. And he is fine with us coming to him in a desperate hour. Thank God the Lord is fine with us coming to him in a desperate hour, right? Because we've had those desperate hours. We've had those crisis moments. We've had those times when we knew nothing else to do but just to go to Jesus. We should have done it in the first place, but sometimes we wait till the end. But no matter when we go, it is fine, because our Lord is full of love and mercy and grace and kindness and patience with us. And when we come to him, he wants to show his love to us, and he wants to minister to us. But he wants to minister us not just in the crisis hour. He wants to minister to us also when we are healthy, when we are good to go. He wants to minister to our total lives. Now, the meeting that takes place is between Jesus and a royal official. Now, the Greek word basilikos is a term often translated as official. or nobleman, and it's used when speaking of a royal official. And so that's where the scripture is taking us here. Now, it's highly probable that this certain royal official served under Herod, the Jewish king who reigned over Galilee, the king who also would later mock Jesus before he crucified. Most scholars believe that he served in his royal court. Now, the royal official would be a man of much power. He would have a lot of influence. This individual was used to getting things the way he desired or the way he so ordered. That's the kind of power he had. But it did not keep him from having a crisis in his life. And it also did not keep him to come into a place of reaching out in desperation. Well, that also speaks to us, because the crises of life show no favoritism, as they happen to all of us, right? Regardless of position, regardless of power, regardless of influence, regardless of wealth or heritage or whatever else that one may think will keep them immune from them, none of us are immune from desperate situations taking place in our lives. Now, since we are not immune from these things, the most important thing to do, bless you, goodness, someone lost a lung almost there. All right, here we go. Bless you. Lord, heal them in Jesus' name. All right. The most important thing to do is when these moments come in our lives is how we will react to them. Now, it is in those moments whether we are either going to be overwhelmed, defeated, or whether we're going to rise up and have some hope within and to believe for things to get better. Now, obviously, we've already read this, so we see the latter taking place with the meeting between Jesus and the royal official. Now, as I studied through this text, I believe the central topic here, it is faith and the different levels of faith that we see unfold. So that's where I want to take you for the next few moments, and I'm going to look at four different levels of faith that we see. The first one is shallow faith, and that's what we're reading in verses 43 through 48. Now, we go back here because it talks there how the people had welcomed them. But let's think for a minute of when Jesus was in Samaria, when he was there and he met the Samaritan woman. In Samaria, the people welcomed and they received Jesus as the Messiah and the Savior of the world. Now, that's not where he was from. But when he was there and they heard what was going on and they saw what was going on and they saw the testimony, they believed in him as the Messiah. John chapter 4, verse 25, if we go back there, it says, the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, remember what he said? I who speak to you am he. Then you go down in verse number 29, and it says, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town, and they were coming to him. You got down to verse number 42 that Pastor Cody preached on, and it says, and they said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this indeed is the Savior of the world. Now, when the Samaritans made that proclamation about Jesus Christ, that was huge, because the people from Jesus' own hometown in his own area, they had not come to that realization yet. But as he went out and about and he went to the Samaritans, who the Jewish people did not like at all, they received him, and they just didn't receive him for what he did. They received his words and what he spoke, and they believed in Jesus as the Messiah, Savior of the world. Now in Judea, in Galilee, the people did not give Jesus the same honor, as there was constant division about him. There was constant unbelief. There was confusion and there was strife. You go back to John chapter 2, verse 23, and it says, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Now, you remember what we spoke about that verse. They believed in his signs. They believed in his miracles. But they did not believe in who he was, as they rejected him over and over as the Messiah, Savior, and Lord. So when John says they welcomed him, because you saw, they said, well, Pastor, wait a minute. It says they welcomed him. When John says they welcomed him in verse 45, notice the reason. They did so because of the signs they had seen, not because they believed he was the Son of God. You got to understand that. It wasn't a welcome like, oh, here comes the Messiah. It was, oh, here comes the one that did miraculous things. Here is that. That's the one that turned the water into wine. That's the one. You got to see what this guy can do. It is absolutely amazing what this guy can do. They were pretty excited, but still not because of who he was, but because of what he was doing. The official who came to him is a representation of the heart and faith of the people of Judea and Galilee. He believed because of the signs alone, not because Jesus was the Son of God, who was the creator of all things, the one who was the light of the world, the Lamb of God, Savior, the one who had ultimate authority over all things, the one who would save our souls and forgive us. His belief, his faith, although it was demonstrated at some point of coming to Jesus, it still at this point was a very shallow faith. Now, you'd say, Pastor, how do we really understand that? Because we see it in the response given by Jesus in verse number 48. Because when Jesus responds to him, he says, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. He was letting him know right there, that's the only reason you believe is because the signs and the miracles. In this response, what John is telling us here is Jesus is not just speaking to the official, but he is speaking to all those around and to the people of Galilee. Now, it's not so one so much as a rebuke. Some may see this and preach it and teach it as Jesus was rebuking them. But it's really, I don't believe it is a rebuke. I believe it is a response out of a burdened and grieving heart, a heart for the lost. You see, Jesus, he was there because he was trying to reach them. He was there because he was trying to show them his love. He was there because he wanted to pour out his mercy and grace upon them. Yes, he would perform signs and miracles because that got everybody's attention, but he wanted to go beyond that shallow faith. So he's not rebuking this man or rebuking the people, but he's speaking into them and he's reaching out to them. He's trying to unveil the truth to them that there's more to this than just me doing some type of miracle in your life to show you some kind of sign. Now, even though the faith is small and shallow, I want you to see what Jesus does. He doesn't rebuke the man in any way. He doesn't send him away after that. He doesn't say, unless you see some signs, that's the only reason you're going to believe. So why don't you just leave, go away. When you come back to a different level of faith, then you come back and we'll see what we can do. He didn't treat him that way, but he did speak some truth into his life. But what we see happening, though, is Jesus does. He heals the official's son. Now, he has great compassion as he hears this man's request. I ask the question right here. Why would Jesus go ahead and meet this man's need if this man demonstrated some shallow faith? Why do you think that? Well, here's what I think. He sees past the shallow faith, and he sees the potential within. You see, there's times in our life, and there were times in our lives, hopefully we've grown past that, where our faith has been very shallow. And aren't you grateful that in those moments, God doesn't give up on us? But he shows compassion. Why are you here tonight? Because God saw the potential in you. Why are you still worshiping him? And why are you still giving him the glory and the praise? And why are you still calling out upon him? Why are you fellowshipping with other believers? Because God has seen something in you and he's doing a work in your life. He will always see past anything within us that is shallow, and he's going to try to draw something else out of us. And that's what happens here. He uses this moment to move this man's faith from an earthly mindset to a heavenly one, from one that was based on only what he could see to one that was focused on what was unseen. You see, the man was right in coming to Jesus with this urgent request. There was nothing wrong with that, but he would receive so much more if his heart and his mind were willing to go where Jesus wanted to take him. Now, I'll stop just for a moment there. Because that, to me, speaks volumes to you and I. There are many moments in our lives where we have these great and significant needs, and we're desperately calling upon the Lord for him to do something. And God hears the need, and God wants to meet the need, and he wants to do the work in our lives. But I want you to know something. He always sees past that need, and he sees the next step. And if we will allow him in those moments, not only will he minister to that current need, but he is going to set you up for something more and something greater in your life. if we will be willing to open up our hearts and our minds in that desperate hour and that desperate moment, and if we'll really hear what Jesus is speaking to us, we will always receive much more than what we were coming for. That's the abundance of Jesus Christ. That's the abundant life. That's the abundant blessings. That's the peace. That's the joy. I believe there are many times we probably miss some of the things that God wants to do in us in that desperate hour because all we're doing is focused on that desperate need. And again, nothing wrong with coming to Jesus with a desperate need, but allow your heart and mind to be open to say, okay, God, in this moment, do whatever it is you need to do. Speak to me in whatever way you need to speak to me. Show me what needs to be done. Correct me in any way that needs to be corrected. Challenge me. Help me to rise up. God, you just do in me what you so desire. When you come with that type of attitude in the Lord in those desperate moments, he's going to show you some things. He's going to reveal some things into your life that's not even, it's not just going to take care of the need, but he's going to minister to you in a greater measure. We're always talking about the increase of the Lord and how he's going to pour out his blessings. We're always talking about, you know, that greater measure of God. That's where we receive it. When we open up our heart and mind to receive what God has for us in moments such as this. Now let's move forward here. Because we had that shallow faith, a little bit of that shallow faith at first. But then what we see in verse 49 is what we're going to call persevering faith. Because Jesus makes that statement to him. Makes that statement, unless you see signs and miracles, you won't believe. But in verse 49, what does the official respond? What was his response? He says to Jesus, sir, come down before my child dies. Now, there's a lot in that statement because by using the term sir, he is showing great respect to Jesus because of the position and what he held. For him to call someone else sir, that was pretty significant. So there's a lot of humility in the way that he addresses Jesus and a lot of respect. But he goes ahead, and even after Jesus says that to him, he says, come down before my child dies. Now, Jesus just responded with what many of us could perceive as, well, he's not going to do it. The official right then, when he heard Jesus' words, he could have been disheartened and he could have been defeated. He could have even gotten angry and he could have even pushed his weight around at that moment and he could have demanded of Jesus. Because as a royal official, Jesus would have been under his authority in an earthly sense. So he, even though I don't believe it would have worked, he could have shown himself out right there. He says, you're going with me regardless whether you want to or not. But that doesn't happen either. What we see is a man whose faith, although shallow in his understanding, it was still enough to cause him to push through in his desperation and ask Jesus again. So yeah, shallow in the understanding, but just enough there to say, I'm going to ask him again. So that's where we're getting the persevering faith. In Mark Batterson's book, The Grave Robber, he's speaking of the Gospel of John. He writes this when it comes to perseverance in our prayers. He said, I've heard hundreds of miraculous answers to prayer. The common denominator among them is perseverance, perseverance in prayer. Those who got an answer kept circling their Jericho until the walls fell down. They didn't just pray like it depended on God. They also worked like it depended on them. They didn't just dream big, but they prayed hard. Most of them didn't get an answer after their first request, but they kept praying through. Now, I have to say an amen to that because in my own life, in my own ministry, I've seen that happen. Now, I realize in reading such a statement, I realize that God does not time our prayers. I don't believe he has a stopwatch, and I don't believe he's saying, okay, Pastor Cody, that was a good 25 minutes. Good job. You get two blessings today. You know, over here, he's like, Lou, great job. Great job. 55 minutes in prayer. You're going to get five blessings today. You know, I think sometimes if we're picturing that in our mind, I think we've really missed God here, right? I realize that he doesn't time our prayers. I do believe that if it's like, Pastor Steve, that was a good solid 30 seconds. Let's try again. He probably would say that. I do believe he knows the heart of our prayer. I do believe that. Because we've seen some pretty powerful prayers that were just a couple dozen words in Scripture. Elijah when he's on Mount Carmel. He prayed, I think it was 32 words, and fire fell down from heaven. So we know it's not just about time, it's the heart. But the Lord knows that there are times that the time is important. The persevering, the tarrying. And it's not just spiritual warfare, as we will find when we see Daniel fasting the 21 days and there was spiritual warfare and the prayers were being hindered because of what was happening in the spiritual realm. Sometimes it is that. But sometimes it is for our benefit. Sometimes the tarrying and the persevering is not because the prayers cannot get through, not because Jesus is too busy or he's got too many lines already open and he doesn't have time for you. It's not anything like that that we're trying to perceive in our earthly minds. But sometimes the tarrying in prayer is for our benefit to allow our selfish desires and our ways and our thoughts to really be flushed out and allow God to do the work in us that he really desires to do. Because sometimes in our prayers, there's a lot that needs to be flushed out before we really get into the heart of the matter. And that's where the tarrying comes in. The persevering comes in. It's not always spiritual warfare hindering our prayers. It's certainly not Jesus playing a game with us or trying to make us more spiritual or trying to make it more difficult for us. But there are just times when the perseverance is needed to draw out of us that what we didn't even know that was there. You hear me say that quite a bit. The Lord's trying to draw out of each of us the potential that's inside of us. And sometimes, and I believe many times, it happens in those moments of persevering prayer. When you really push through, when I mean persevering, I mean you get down, you have your prayer time, but you just don't feel like you've reached heaven. The Lord is listening. He's certainly not timing you, but you just feel like it was more out of routine and you feel like there just wasn't a whole lot there. That's when you stop and you say, no, I got to continue. I got to keep on. And the Holy Spirit just keeps driving you and you just keep praying and you keep believing and you're reading your scripture. Sometimes you're not saying anything and you're just listening and waiting for the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart. It is in those moments where God can really draw out of you that which you didn't know was there if you'll just learn to have some perseverance in your prayer. Now, I know you're saying, Pastor, wow, you took a lot from just one sentence there from that man, because this seems like this just happened in a moment, and it did. But I think what we see here, again, the central topic here is faith, how we see this progression of what was a shallow faith of understanding. And now we see a little bit of perseverance as this man asks again. And I think that speaks to you and I. How does it speak to you and I who are believers, who are Christians? Well, it helps us understand the power of tarrying in prayer and what God wants to do in our lives. Now, this leads to our next thought, which we kind of receive from verse 50. We go from a shallow faith to a persevering faith, now to a faith that is maturing. Jesus says to him after he asks him again to go, he simply says, go, your son will live. I love how this unfolds. Jesus says, go, your son will live. And look what John records next. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went on his way. He believed and he went on his way. Now, this is not what the man expected. For he came with a thought in mind that Jesus would travel back with him to his home to lay hands upon his son. That's what he was thinking. Now, I really want you to stop and think about the nature of the miracle that's taking place, and the man is believing this. The boy is about 20 miles away in another city at Capernaum. Just as the molecular structure of creation, as water and wine, as we saw in the first miracle, geographical distance is not a barrier to the power of God. As you study these seven miracles, you're going to see some things that the Lord is trying to show to us. The molecular structure of creation, wine, water, doesn't mean a thing to Jesus. If he wants to change it, he will change it. Distance, time, space is not an issue with Jesus. If he decides to move on our behalf and we believe, let me tell you something, what he says, it will be done. In this miracle, Jesus is demonstrating his lordship, his ultimate authority over everything. As Mark Batterson put it again, he says, his authority is over latitude and longitude. We know that touch is a powerful thing, but not a boundary where God is confined. You see, this man's faith was first presented as being shallow. Now it's quickly shifting to another level. His response reveals a lot about a man's heart. His heart, I believe, was fertile. This official, he was ready to receive. He was ready to yield and to submit. And he was ready to act in obedience. Now, I don't know. I really thought about this royal official. I tried to put myself in his shoes, and I know it's difficult to do. And I was thinking to myself, okay, the 20 miles that he traveled, which looking it up and doing some research, it probably took him about a half a day, depending on how he was traveling. He probably was not traveling on foot. He probably was traveling by a carriage, a horse. And it probably took him about a half a day to get there. But I'm thinking to myself, the entire time he's traveling there, he's got one motive in mind. He wants his son to be healed. So his heart, it wasn't focused on his authority. It wasn't focused on his title. He knew that there was nothing that he could do. So he had to just out of desperation reach out to the one that he had heard about. So I think in that desperation, his heart was pretty fertile. Even though his understanding was, you know, not near to where it's going to be, I believe his heart was ready to receive. And no matter how we perceive this story and the official, his willingness, his trust, and his obedience, I believe it is a testimony to you and I what God will do with such a response. Because we may come to God at first and we may ask and we may present our request and we may not hear what we want to hear, but then we persevere and then we tarry. And then after we persevere and after we tarry a little bit, what do we need to do? How do we need to respond? When we feel like the Lord has spoke to us, we just need to believe and go on our way and allow God to do what he's going to do. And that's what this individual does here. He receives what the Lord says and he lets his willingness and his trust and his obedience shine through. There's maturity in that. Now, he's just now beginning, so I'm not going to act like, you know, he's reached this great level of faith. But in this story, we can see this progression of faith in this man. The maturing prayer of faith operates in God's unlimited power and resources. He doesn't realize this yet. But as our faith begins to mature inside, we are unlocking just an incredible potential of what God can do through the prayers that we pray, through the things that we believe, what God can do in our lives and people's lives. Now look what happens next. We see this shallow faith. We see as he moves forward, you know, and he's beginning to grow. He's perceiving, he's maturing. But now look what happens. There's a saving faith. The maturing faith began with the official believing Jesus at his word for the healing of his son. The next step in this process of maturing faith was taking him from that earthly point of view to that eternal point of view, and that's that saving faith. On hearing the news of his son's healing as he traveled home, the official's faith went from a faith in signs to a faith that saves. You see, here is where we see where Jesus drew out of the official something more than what he originally came for. Yes, his son received his healing, but that healing was just the catalyst of what Jesus used to draw out of him to believe that he was the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And then we see what happens next. As John records, not only did the man believe, but what did the scripture say? His entire household. His entire household. Now, this is the reason John writes the anointed gospel. To take every reader beyond simply having faith and signs and miracles to a faith that saves and brings us into a personal relationship with God and a faith that draws out of us those things that we didn't even know that existed within us. He doesn't just want us to believe in the crisis moments. He wants us to believe every day. He wants us to walk in a faith every single day. To know, to have the confidence that yes, we're saved, and yes, we're covered by his grace, we're covered by his mercy, but we're filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, that we are walking with him, that in him we have the abundance of his richness, of his glory, of his power, of his authority. He wants us to take us from a crisis faith to this faith that believes in all things that he can do in and through our life. And that's what we see happening in this story. and probably the thing that I love most about it that's relevant for you and I believe God is still doing the same thing in you and I today. We come to him with certain things, but he's wanting to do so much more in our lives than the things that we're even asking for. And I'm not just talking about, you know, those unexpected blessings of financial blessings, because that's a lot of times where people are going, oh, pastor's getting ready to say the Lord wants to do so much more in our lives. He's going to increase my check. That's where we go a lot of times. I believe the Lord uses moments such as this to draw so much out of us as we are growing in our walk with him. This man had no clue really who Jesus was. He just heard about him. He heard about the signs. He heard about the water becoming wine. It was pretty powerful. So if I was in his shoes, my son was going to die, I heard there was a man who operated in such power and authority, I'd probably be going there too, right? He went, but look what the Lord did. He did something such greater. What does that speak to us tonight? Well, I believe here in this place, there are those on this Wednesday night, your prayer may be one out of desperation. Your prayer may be something pretty significant that's going on in your life tonight. Can I tell you, the Lord wants to meet you right here. We want to meet you. We want to pray with you. We want to believe on your behalf because we believe our God is a miraculous working God. We believe in his healing. We believe in his miracles. We believe in his signs. We believe that he can change things. He can do whatever he wants to accomplish. There's nothing that our God cannot accomplish if it's according to his will. We know our God has ultimate authority and ultimate power. We believe that with all of our hearts. God can do that, and he can meet you right here tonight. And if that's you, I pray that he does that. But I also want to speak to you that not only does he want to meet that need, he wants to go beyond that. I pray with a lot of individuals. I want to be cautious here, but you know this just in ministry. We deal with hurting people. We deal with hurting situations. And I've prayed with a lot of people over the years where they're like, pastor, I'm going to lose my home. I'm going to lose my wife. I'm going to lose my husband. It's all, my world's falling apart. Yes, it's my fault. Pastor, it's my fault. I should not have fallen to that temptation. I should not have given in to that lustful thought. I should not have pursued that relationship. It was not of God. I should not have spent my money the way that I spent it. I should not have been addicted. Yes, pastor, I was. I was addicted to alcohol. I spent all my money on alcohol. I wasn't making wise choices. Yes, pastor, I was. I did. I was doing things I shouldn't have been doing. I was abusing myself. And I admit it. I need help. Pastor, I'm addicted and I need help. Pastor, I'm hurting. I need help. Pastor, I'm depressed. I need help. Pastor, I'm discouraged. I need help. And it's in those moments where I feel so helpless and so weak, but when we are weak, he is strong. And that's when I just reach out to my brothers and sisters and say, okay, we're going to do this. We're going to do this together. We're going to pray. We're going to believe. We'll get help. We'll get counseling. We'll trust God. We're going to believe that he's going to turn this thing around. But can I tell you, the one thing I've learned as I've grown older in Christ, it's in those moments, not only does he want to help you overcome that abuse, overcome that addiction, overcome that mistake, that failure, overcome that failure of temptation, to overcome that depression and the anger. Not only does he want to do that, he wants to go beyond that. He's like, okay, we're going to take care of that, but as we take care of that, we're going to go beyond that, and we're going to get you to a place where you're not going to go back there. You're not just going to have victory, but you're going to have your entire life change within, that you're never going to go back to that way of living. When I see what's happening here, I see a royal official who's under a pretty corrupt leadership, and I am going to believe that this individual, not only did his son live, but him and his entire household, they were changed from that moment on. And it was in that hour of desperation where God took that, and he didn't just meet the need, he changed their lives. God, in our moments of desperation, just keep changing our lives. I don't want to go back to discouragement. I don't want to go back to some dark area. I don't want to go back to unbelief. I don't want to go back to addiction. I don't want to go back to failure. I don't want to go back to any of that. I just want to believe in what he says, and I want to keep moving ahead. Amen. I believe the Lord is speaking that to you tonight. I believe without question the Lord is working in all of us. We're going to continue to talk about growth. Come this Sunday, starting a brand new series, and the title of the series is Ready, Set, Grow. And we're going to talk about the spiritual growth that takes place in our lives. I really wanted to tie it to the series From Survival to Significance. Now that we saw what took place in Joseph, what's going to take place in our lives. And so there's kind of a little bit of a transition there. But tonight, I think it's even speaking to us now. God wants to do something right here, right now. If we'll just open up and say, God, what is it you're going to do? And I'm just going to believe you, and I'm going to get up, and I'm going to go with that.